Well, we're going to do something in about a month that we have not done for quite a while, and I'm not going to tell you what it is. That's quite an announcement, isn't it? No, actually, we're going to do a song leading class, and that will be on October 7th, which is a Saturday, at 9 o'clock in the morning, and it will be right here. Anyone that wants to come is welcome. If you're just interested in learning about leading songs, in a, you know, whether it's a home fellowship or a larger meeting like this, that's what it's for, is to help teach people about song leading, and both with or without an accompanist. We're always not so fortunate to have someone like Sherry or Joy Lynn playing with us, but a lot of times at the home fellowship, it's just you and your arm leading songs. And maybe you have a Robert Mullins in your fellowship that plays guitar for you, but we might touch base on some of that stuff as well. But it's going to be a fun morning. It will last at least a couple of hours, and there is a sign-up sheet on the credenza. Is that how you say it? Credenza?
Credenza.
Credenza.
No,
credenza.
Yeah.
He said no in. Credenza. Anyways, you know where that is, right? And they would like you to sign up if you'd like to come. So again, keep that on your calendar if you'd like to participate October 7th at 9 a.m. And if you have any questions about the class, you can talk to Ken McCaw, who's not here today, but I think most of you know Ken. Or Sherry. You can talk with Sherry if you have questions about the class. And then a reminder for those who attend the leaders' meeting, there is no leaders' meeting tomorrow. There's only one this month, and that's on September 11th. So there will be a leaders' meeting on September 11th. And I have one announcement from the bookstore. This is a late announcement, hot off the press, just came in. But you know, we are doing the bookstore now once a month. It's open on the first Sunday of each month. But we do want you to know, if you need something, all you have to do is find one of the bookstore staff people, and they'll be glad to help you, even if it's not a Sunday the bookstore is normally open. They have a little name tag that's going to go on the table when it's not open that has the name of one of the staff people for the bookstore. And that person will be keeping their eye on that table. So if you need something, just kind of go over there and hang out until somebody gets the idea that you need something. It shouldn't take long, but they'll come over and help you. And if you have guests maybe from out of town or whatnot, and you'd like them to, maybe there's something that you know would bless them, that's always available, okay? Also, they want to let you know that there are, we have copies of Jesus Christ, the Promised Seed, and Jesus Christ, our Passover, in stock at the bookstore. They thought that might be something that, after family camp, we learned so many great, wonderful things about our Lord, that it might be something, if you've not read those books yet, cover some more wonderful truths about what our Lord Jesus Christ did for us and accomplished for us. So that's news from the bookstore. Okay. And before Kathy Burke comes up to share God's word with us this morning, we're going to sing one more hymn, number 67, Jesus Saves, number 67.
Amen. Loud.
And Ken likes loud singing. So we'll sing this for Ken. Here we go. You ready? Sing.
Thank my husband for asking me to teach, and he asked me to teach a specific subject, which is submitting. And I realized I did it. I said yes. I submitted to what he asked. Isn't that good? No. But specifically, I want to talk about submitting to God and what it means, what it doesn't mean, and we'll get into some other areas of submitting today in the church and what that means as well. But we're going to go back to the garden for a minute. We're not going to turn to Genesis, but when God made man in the garden, he gave him freely all things to enjoy, except for he told him he couldn't eat what? Of the tree, that one tree. God could have made man like a robot that did what he wanted, but God wanted man's heart. That's a big key with submitting, is that it involves believing. It involves the heart. God didn't want men and women that just did whatever he said without even knowing him, without even caring about this God. He wanted a relationship with his man. And in all areas of submitting, that's true. I mean, there's a day coming when man will have no choice. He will submit to the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that. There's a time coming when every knee will bow. But that's not now. So as we look at God's word today and the area of submitting, remember, this is what God wanted. He wanted a people that would know him, would love him, and would respond to his love and care and desire to do what he said was best. Because he does know what's best. He's better than us at that. To start with, we're going to look at our Lord Jesus Christ, because what better example of one who submitted to God than our Lord? So if you'll take your Bibles, please, and turn to Matthew chapter 11. Christ was and is an example to us of many things, you know. But in these verses, we're going to read in a minute, pay attention to what he chooses to highlight about himself. In Matthew chapter 11, down in verse 28, we read, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." It takes great humility and meekness to submit to God and to submit to each other. That's vital. And that's what Jesus Christ do that. Take my yoke upon me, learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly. I'm humble in heart. Learn of me. So we're going to do a little bit of that. Turn to John, please, chapter 5. We'll take a little bit of a look at his life and his example of his meekness, his humility to God and submitting to God. In John chapter 5, and down in verse 30, it says, "I can of mine own self do nothing." Sounds kind of like the manifestations today, didn't it? "I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. The word for will is desire. Jesus Christ was a man just like you and me. He had desires. He had dreams. He had things personally maybe would have wanted. Yet he chose not to put those desires before God's. That's a great example to you and me. Here he declares, I seek not mine own will, but yours, God. I seek the will of the one that sent me. He submitted to God to do what God desired, not what would benefit him personally. That's a great example of submission. It's not always about us. Remember in Acts when those guys were in jail? And they didn't have to be. Remember, they chose to stay there. And who ended up getting born again? The jailer and all his house. Would they have been more comfortable in their own bed? Probably. John chapter 8 and verse 28. We'll be in John for a little bit. Makes it easy to get there, though, right? Verse 28. Then said Jesus unto them, When you have lift up the Son of Man, then shall you know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself. But as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. He did nothing of himself. He spoke what God wanted him to speak. Verse 29. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. It's easy to read those words. I just read them. It's pretty easy. But stop and consider what it takes to live that way. Most of you have lived with another person, at least one, right? Had a roommate. Can you imagine being so aware of them that you always knew what they even wanted you to do? Now, I know they're not God. I'm just giving you an example here. Jesus Christ took the time to know his Father. And even if you always knew what your roommate wanted, can you imagine setting up your own priorities? Setting your own priorities aside to do it always for them, to willingly to submit to their ideas all of the time. I mean, it's a concept, but I know your roommate isn't God and that he's not perfect, but the point is that Jesus Christ was a man. He had to know this God. He had to willingly choose to put his own things aside and to do what God wanted. Quite an example for us, isn't it? He always knew and always did what his Father wanted, despite his personal desires. 1 Peter, please, chapter 2. And Jesus Christ doing that becomes very important to you and I, as we'll read about in 1 Peter. Down in verse 21 of chapter 2. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. Now, the context of this section earlier is a few verses back is about servants or slaves submitting to their masters. I'm not going to talk about slavery, whether it's good or right. In this culture, it was a part of the culture, and those believers were instructed to submit to their masters. Even if they weren't good masters that they were supposed to, and then they might suffer for their service, but they could remember that they were doing it for their Lord ultimately. Read verse 20. It says, For what glory is it if when you are buffeted for your faults, you take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently. This is acceptable with God. You know, many read verse 21, which we read earlier about here until you're called to follow Christ's example, you know, to suffer like he did. And they think it simply means to set a good example for others, that if people treat you wrong, you bear with it. You know, we take it patiently. But the verses that follow verse 21, it's much bigger than that, okay? In verse 22, speaking of Christ, who did no sin. That's quite an example. Neither was guile found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. That's the kind of example it's talking about. The word for commit there in verse 23, it's also translated most frequently betrayed or delivered. He delivered himself. He surrendered himself to God, to him, to the one that judgeth righteously. It's used of Judas when he gave up Christ to the disciples. It's used of Christ giving his life for us, of surrendering his life. Jesus Christ delivered himself. He surrendered himself to God for us. He chose to do his Father's will, even in an extremely difficult situation, even in one that might not benefit him personally at the time. He died, right? Verse 24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. It wasn't always easy for the Lord to submit to the will of his Father. Turn to Luke chapter 22. And I know these are truths that most of you know about our Lord. But stopping and considering his example of what it means to submit to God, it's a high standard. He always did his Father's, he knew his Father's will, and he always did it. He put aside his own personal desires, his own dreams, you might say, for the dream of his Father, for the eternal plan of his Father. In Luke chapter 22, we're going to read the record where Jesus Christ is in the garden, shortly before he's going to be taken and crucified. And he knows that's the next thing coming up. In chapter 39 of 22, we read, and he came out and went as he was wont to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, pray that you enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Once again, easy words to read, but put yourself in his shoes, kind of. He knows what God is asking him to do is to give up his life, and he's praying to his Father for help and asking, is there any other way that we could do this? Because he doesn't want to do it. He doesn't want to die. He knows the pain and the suffering that's to come. And so he's on his knees before his Father asking for his help. You know? Remove this cup from me. What did he want? What did he personally want? Hey, he wanted him to remove the cup. It's pretty clear. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Boy, what a heart our Lord had. Of love for God, of a desire to do his will always, despite personal discomfort. That's putting it lightly. But look at our Father. And there appeared unto him an angel. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Boy, oh boy, what a Savior we have. Not my will, but thine. When it's clear, he would have chosen something else if it would have been okay with God. But he cared more for what his Father wanted than his own personal self. That's quite an example. Look at Hebrews, please, chapter 5. In verse 8 it says, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. That's you and me. See. Our Lord so loved his God that he chose to submit to him always. He put aside his own desires, a desire to not be separated from the Father who he'd always been with, who had always loved him, a desire to stay with the people he loved, perhaps, a desire to live, perhaps. Instead, he submitted to the eternal plan of his Father. God didn't force him. Do you understand? That's what true submission is. It can't be forced. Both loving and submitting are acts of believing. They can't be demanded. They can't be forced, you know, just like believing can't be. Believe the word. Well, I can't make you do that. Love better. Submit to me. I can't do that for you. You understand? Those are acts of believing God's word. See, Jesus Christ knew who his Father was. He loved him. He chose to submit willingly to this Father, to this God, and to do his will at all times. Submitting is a free will act of man. It started in the garden. It's continued ever since. Like I said, there's a day coming when every knee shall bow. But right now, loving and submitting are a choice that we can make or not make. Believing on the Lord Jesus Christ is a choice that man has. He can do it or he cannot. It's a free will thing. But thankfully, our Lord chose to. You know, that's quite an example we're called to follow. And his example rings true today. It's no different today. We have a God who's our Father. We have his word. I think we have more help than he did. Honestly, we have a written word. We have God who we have access to all the time. We're never going to be separated from him. We have his written word right here that I can go to. We have his spirit that's never going to leave. And he's placed us in a body of believers with Christ as the head. Boy, we have some great help to serve this God. But if you notice, all those four things I mentioned require us submitting to God. We're told to in James and in Peter, submit to him. Requires submitting to what his word says, saying, okay, this is what your word says. This is what I've thought. I might have to change the way I think because your word says this. I had thought it was always right to go where my heart directed me. And then I'm reading in Proverbs and I see, no, that's not a good way to go. That the heart's going to mess you up. Your heart isn't going to direct you. That man, it's not in man to direct his own steps. Well, I thought I was supposed to figure out this life. No, then I change. Submitting to his ways, his word. That's a choice. No one can make you. And God doesn't make you. He wants people that look at him, know his word, and lovingly choose to respond to it. His spirit. That spirit can be tugging at you, trying to tell you stuff, trying to direct you, and you can be deciding to go. You have to choose to submit to that. It doesn't take over and make you speak in tongues and interpret. It doesn't take over and make you walk a certain way. That's not the way God works. He never takes over freedom of will, and neither does his spirit. And the last thing we're going to look at more closely, you probably figured that one out, is this body of Christ that we're called to and submitting to each other in the body of Christ. But that's a free will choice too, you know. Turn to 2 Corinthians, please, chapter 5. Before we do that, in more detail, I want to look at a couple of things that God's word declares about us now that we... If we believed on Christ, the word says we're a new creation in him. We heard in manifestations that we are equipped. We're equipped to do what God's called us to do. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In verse 14 we read, "For the love of Christ constraineth us." Now, some of your newer versions say control. That makes me cringe. That's not right. God doesn't ever control. He doesn't ever control people. Compel might be a better word that communicates to us today. You know, when I look at, we just looked at our Lord and what he chose to do for us, for his God. I look at that. I look at the great love he had for man. Boy, is there a response that stirs up in my soul. Yeah, I look at that love that Christ had and has. And I want to respond to that. That's what this is talking about. The love of Christ constraineth us. It compels us. What does it compel us to do? Compels, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. I look at my Lord and his example, and I see the love of Christ, and it compels me to not want to live for myself anymore. Boy, if he chose to die for me, what am I going to do for my God, for my Lord? Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Prior to believing on Christ, we had no other way to live. We live for ourselves. That's what the natural man does. Now, it might look better. He might have a better facade of helping others. But ultimately, the benefit came to him. But now, in Christ, we see his example of love, of obedience to his Father. And it stirs up a response in the believer to want to live that way too, to not live for myself anymore. And then I find out I can't. No, then I find out I'm a new creation in him and I can. I can live in a different way. You know, the life of a dear son of God can and should be one of putting God's will above his own, above my personal goals, above your personal goals, just like Christ did. We still have free will, though, right? As his son, can I live any way I want to? I can. But boy, when we look at our Lord, when we look at our God, I want to be the kind of son that Christ was. How about you? You know, and like I said, he's given us such great help, you know. Let me catch up with my notes here. I mentioned four things: submitting to God, submitting to his word, his spirit, and then the body. Most Christians would agree and think it's good to submit to God, correct? He's always right. He's perfect. He always loves. Yeah, that part, that one's easy. Well, is it? Like Christ did? I mean, the concept is easy. Thinking about it's easy, but actually doing it, choosing to put my will aside and desiring his will is another thing, right? The actual doing of it is a little more difficult, but we're equipped to. Submitting is a free will choice, and it's not always comfortable. It's not always easy. And you know, really, face it, man doesn't really like to submit. He likes to think he's right. You know, every man thinks he's right in his own eyes, you know. He likes to be in charge, somewhat. So it's not really something man likes to do by nature, especially when it means he has to change the way he thinks and lives. Welcome to the Christian life. It's all about changing. It's all about submitting and growing. And if we want to do it God's way, that's involved. And that's okay, because we have a good God, right? And what he set up is also good for us. You know, part of aligning our thoughts and our wills, our desires up to God's, is realizing that I'm now part of something bigger. It's not just about me anymore. He's called me and placed me in this body of Christ. And as we'll read, that we're to submit one to another. We're going to read. I keep saying we're going to read that. We will sometime here, you know. Before we do, there's a couple of points I want to make. I don't want to go to all the verses because it would take too long. But one point is that we are all equipped the same in Christ. Ephesians talked about he filleth all in all. There is nobody in this room who doesn't have the same amount of Holy Spirit as me. You know, even those little kids who are born again. at 3 years old have the same amount of spirit, the same ability is placed in them, all in all. He filleth all in all. Now, what they do with it might look different. But I'll tell you, when they're speaking for God, I should listen, whether they're 3 or 300. No one's 300 in here yet. But we're all equal. No one's greater, no one's lesser. Galatians 3:28 declares, you can turn there if you want, but you don't need to. It declares this about the body of Christ and its members. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. No division that man makes is to be brought into the body of Christ. We are one in Christ Jesus. And in that, there's no room for ego. There's no room for pride. Who's best? Who's right or wrong? Lay that at the cross of Christ, because we're one in him. I don't want to do anything to take away from that. And honestly, I can't. The unity has been made in Christ, but what we see in the day-to-day might not look so unified. You know, and individually, we have got to find our satisfaction, our identity, in what God's made us to be. Not in what you think of me. Not in the accolades of man, but in him. To truly submit to one another, there has to be that awareness that we don't have anything to prove. It's been proven in Christ. Without him, I'm nothing. With him, I'm everything. But I'm everything that you are, and you're everything that I am. That's how we see each other. It doesn't matter how long you've known the word, how many verses you can quote, when you got born again. It doesn't matter if you're a guy or if you're a girl. It doesn't matter your culture, your background, your race. None of that stuff, your education or lack of it. If you're smart or not so smart, I don't read any of that in God's word. Filled all in all. And we don't bring any of that into it when we consider one another in the body of Christ. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Now we'll look a little bit about it. We'll look at the verses I mentioned. And I'm really aware that most of you have heard all of these verses I'm going to, that you might think you know what submitting is. I'm really begging you to consider a bigger picture of what it means. If submitting is an act of believing, and I'm going through the motions of submitting, is that doing it according to the word? No. So what should I do? Change to make it an act of believing. Maybe I've been doing what my fellowship leader says I should do because that's what I should do. Okay. At least you're doing something. But you know what? Why not go to God's word and learn what he says about what he's set up in the body and how rulers are to be ones that care for your souls, and then realize this is a man or a woman who's praying for me, who's going on bended knee before a living God, asking for his help in caring for these people. So maybe when he says something or she says something, it's for my good. Then I can do it. I can submit with believing, you know? When they just throw off the cuff, you think. You might want to read Proverbs 3 this week. It could really bless your life. Do I do it or do I just think, yes, and bless them. I don't really need to do that. You know, but really, maybe they prayed about it. Maybe they were on bended knee before God for your life, right before you came to fellowship and knew Jared needs to read Proverbs 3 from a source outside of themselves. Whoa. And Jared says, okay, I'm going to do it. And he gets answers that he's been praying about for weeks. That's how it can work when it's done with believing. That's what our God wants. I'm ahead of myself, aren't I? Ephesians 5. Verse 18. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Most of your modern versions will say, fear of Christ or reverence for Christ. That's a better translation. It shouldn't be God here. It should be Christ. Out of reverence for our Lord, out of reverence for our Christ, we submit one to another. We so revere what God has set up in Christ. We so revere what God has made each individual in this body that we submit to each other. Do you understand? That's an act of believing. If I look at your flesh, which we're prone to do, that's not going to help me. Because your flesh is just as bad as mine, you know? Do we do things perfectly? No. But when I remember, boy, this is a man with the Spirit of God, just like me. He's speaking for God. I want to submit to that, you know? And that's honoring Christ. That's revering Christ. That's doing out of reverence for what God has set up in Christ. You understand? That's doing it with believing. We're going to come back to Ephesians in a minute. I'm just going to mention, most of you know the next verse talks about wives. We'll get to that in a minute. But before we do, I'm not going to go to all the verses on submit. That isn't generally my topic. It is submitting, but it's what it means to submit to God. When I submit to you, I'm submitting to God. Do you understand that? Because this is something He set up. It's part of His ways. Remember from Isaiah 55, His ways and thoughts are higher than man, right? When I choose to submit to Him, to His word, to what He set up for the church today, I'm submitting to Him when I do that. When I submit to you, I'm submitting to God. Do you understand? It's bigger than just doing what Bill says. Do you get my point here? That's submitting to God. It's when I submit to my husband by saying, yes, I'll teach on submit, I'm submitting to God ultimately. Yeah, I submitted to Him and I said, okay. And I might add, am I the one teaching it because I'm the best qualified? No. But you're choosing to submit to listen to my words because you're going to trust God's working, hopefully. You're trusting that. Not that hopefully God's working. It's not totally upon me. It's upon Him. Maybe I get convoluted here. But do you understand, when we submit one to another, when I submit to my husband, when I submit to my leader, and I do it with believing, it's because I'm submitting to what God said, what God has set up. Oops, sorry. But there's other areas of submitting that God talks about. I'll just touch on them. In Hebrews 13:17, it says, speaking of obeying them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, like I mentioned. Romans 13 always also speaks about submitting to the leaders in the church that God has set up, because they are ministers to thee for good. 1 Peter 2 speaks of believers also submitting to those in secular authority. It speaks of slaves submitting to their masters. I mentioned that one. 1 Peter 3 speaks of wives and husbands submitting to each other. 1 Peter 5 speaks of younger believers submitting to the elder. Those are all areas, if you want to look at more, you could. They're specific things in the body. But I want to look a little bit more at about submitting in the marriage and what it means and what it doesn't mean. Because I think that we might think we know what it means and we might be doing it. But if it's not submitting according to the word, if it's not done in believing, it's not. Many people think they understand what the next few verses mean. But many still do not really understand the beauty of God's order in the Christian marriage. They don't really believe it. For the husband, you know, His plan for the Christian husband and wife. God is a good God. He always wants what's best for His children. Ephesians 5, verse 22, after 21, which we're very familiar with that, that at first we submit one to another out of reverence for Christ. Then we get married and we don't have to do it anymore. No. And we do it with each other. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Does it say that her husband is now her Lord? No. What man would want that job? Honestly, you know, we have a Lord, and he did a great job saving us. What man would want the job of being a Lord to his wife? Maybe there are some, I don't know, but they don't understand what being a Lord means, if that's the case. You know, it says she's to submit as she submits to her Lord, like every believer does, whether male or female. We all submit to the Lord. That's how she's to submit to her wife. Well, how is that done? By believing. It's believing in this God who set up this life for us, that I submit to my Lord. It's believing in this God who set up this life for me, that I submit to my husband. I don't submit to him because he's better than me, because he's stronger than me, because he's smarter than me, because he's a guy and I'm a girl and guys are better than... I mean, all the reasons that men and women come up with for this, you know, that even the Christian church sadly comes up with. You know, I was reading some articles preparing for this and I just wanted to cry. The wife is to submit to the husband because God made the man first. Well, that's a great reason. And because she came from his rib. So she came from him, so she has to submit to him. Wives are to submit to their husbands because they were just ridiculous. I can't even remember all of them. But some were pretty sad. There were just as many articles, I might add, as to why wives shouldn't and why they shouldn't that were just as unscriptural. God has set this up a certain way, and it's true. Wives are supposed to submit to their husbands as unto the Lord. Does my Lord tell me what to wear? Does my Lord tell me where to shop? Does my Lord, is he involved in every aspect of what I do and say? He could be. He could say, wear shoes today because it's going to rain. I don't know. But generally speaking, do you understand my point? He doesn't run my life in the sense that some people take that word Lord to be. And bottom line, her husband isn't to be the Lord anyways. You know, the wife still has a Lord and it isn't her husband. I'm accountable to submit to my Lord, even though I'm married to Tom. And you know what? There's even times in our marriage where he might suggest that there's something I want to do and I pray about it and my Lord's directed me to do differently. And I can actually talk to him about it and say, you know, I really believe my Lord's directed me to do this. And do you know what he does? No, you need to submit to me. Don't do that. No. He serves the same Lord. He wants what my Lord wants. So you know what? In that case, he submits to me. Really? Yeah. We don't stop submitting one to another. He values the spirit that's in me like I do in him. He values me walking with God like I value him walking with God. It doesn't change just because we got married. But in matters of our home, of our life, where we're going to live, maybe there's other areas that we talk and discuss and I submit to him in it. It's not like it's this fight, though. I know this man is praying for me, and a good head does that. I know that this man is desiring to help me to grow up into Christ. A good head does that. So is it a fight to submit to that? No. You have a fellowship leader, and he's praying for your soul, and he's counseling you with something. You take heed to it because you know this man or woman is fighting for your life. They're praying for you. So you take heed to you, listen to what they say. They don't have to say, submit to me because I'm right. No. It's a flowing thing when we do it with believing. We do it with joy with one another. Verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the savior of the body. The husband is the head of the wife. Like I said, it doesn't say he's her Lord. He's the head. It has nothing to do with the man's physical attributes Or as one of my friends put it more bluntly, I won't put it like she did, you know, it doesn't, you know, just because he puts his pants on, the same way. What's in the pants doesn't matter. It's not because he's a guy. It's not because he's more mentally acute. You know, who made Christ head? God. Who made your husband head? God. It's the way God set it up. I submit to God. The husband is the head, and the standard is set for what a head should be in Christ. Christ was a good head. Christ is a good head. Christ loved the church to the end that he gave his life up for it. As the head, Christ makes sure that this one body is nurtured and strengthened so that each member is taken care of and growing. That's a good head. That's the standard of what it means to be a head in a marriage. There's no emphasis of being in charge, although Christ is. The emphasis is on what he does as a head in that loving and nurturing. That's what a husband does. That's a good head. It's not difficult to want to submit to Christ when you look at his life, is it? We'd be foolish not to submit to him. When a husband is that kind of a head, it's not difficult for the wife to submit, to want to submit. Any wife should want to. Let's look a little bit more at this wonderful body of Christ. I'm not going to say a lot more on that. I think if you'll consider that both loving and submitting are acts of believing, and consider the marriage in light of this, that it should help you in your marriages to understand how to do this better. With believing, with joy. Ephesians chapter 4. Well, before we get there. And I might add, give each other time to grow in this, okay? Just last week, I blew it, and I didn't submit when Tom suggested I do something. I was having a problem, and he said something, and I took it as just Tom. I do that sometimes. It's easy. He's just Tom. But he's also Tom that has the Spirit of God. So I struggled with this problem for another week, and then I finally, he said it again, and I went, okay, and I did it, and I got taken care of. I wasted a week of God's time. Oh, well. But, you know, we've been married 37 years. I don't always do it right. You're not always going to do it right. But there's grace and mercy and love and patience in our marriages with each other. There's got to be, you know. Ephesians 4, verse 1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That's what I'm talking about. It takes great humility, great meekness to live this way. It takes patience sometimes. Maybe your husband isn't loving as Christ loved. Maybe he's not the head that Christ is yet. Oh, well, we love, we're patient, we have the Spirit of God. We give each other time to grow in this. Maybe your fellowship leader suggested something to you and you blew him off because it was just, you know, it was just Bill talking. And Bill got really upset with you and yelled at you. No, probably not. Bill probably went, well, because you know what? You can't force it. And we don't want to force it. Much better to have a fellowship of believers that choose to reverence Christ, choose to grow in believing that, and start to reverence what he set up in the body and submitting to their fellowship leader, than a fellowship leader who demands that you do what I say. I don't think we have any fellowship leaders that do that, but we used to. A long time ago, I can remember talking to my parents. I called them once, and they were going to a fellowship, and my mom was crying because the fellowship leader had said if they didn't come to fellowship 7 nights a week to not come at all. Oh, now, my heart went out to the fellowship leader because why would you ever feel like you had to do that? Because obviously she wasn't doing so good as being a leader and she was struggling. She didn't, you know. No, we're never, if there's ever a time your fellowship is like that, please let us know. That's not what it's supposed to be, no. I don't think we're that way anymore. But still, you might be missing out on what God's trying to work in this body if you just see them as Bill, if you just see them as Brian, if you just see them as just another guy, just another girl. You might miss out the Spirit of God working. Same thing in the body, one with another. I'm sitting in the fellowship room having coffee with you after fellowship, and you're speaking for God, and I'm thinking it's just you, just talking, and I don't even listen to you. Well, I've missed out on submitting to you and receiving what God might have wanted to give me that day. Do you understand? It takes that act of believing to remember, oh, these aren't just people. These are people that are filled with the Spirit of God. These are the righteous ones of God that I'm sitting with. They have the Spirit of God. They have the wisdom of God because of what Christ did. But we don't always do it perfectly. That's why there's some patience involved here too. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Go down to verse 7. Speaking of Christ, well, speaking of the body here still. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. And you can skip past the parentheses if it's in your Bible, down to verse 11. He gave gifts unto men, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. You know, you see how God set things up. He, Christ gave gifts to each one of us, has a gift, has a ministry, a grace-given gift in the body. And it's for the body. But if I choose not to submit to any of you, I'm not going to receive from that gift, am I? See, the way God set it up, it's supposed to work together. But in order for that to happen, we have to choose to be humble, to be meek, to submit to what God set up in submitting to one another. For this body to work to the end that everybody is nurtured and strengthened and edified. I'm going to read from the NIT verses 11 to 16. It's a little clearer. It was he who gave some as apostles and some as prophets, some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. But if I don't submit to those gifts, those apostles, those prophets, am I going to be equipped? No. So am I going to help this? No. See, there's got to be a humility and a submitting that goes on. And it's to the end that the saints are equipped for the work of the ministry. That is to build up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, a mature person attaining to the measure of Christ's full stature. So we are no longer to be children, tossed back and forth by the waves and carried about by every wind of teaching, by the trickery of people who craftily carry out their deceitful schemes. But practicing the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into Christ, who is the head. From him the whole body grows, fitted and held together through every supporting ligament. As each one does its part, the body grows in love. I mentioned earlier, there is no room for who's right, who's wrong. There's no room for look at me, for ego, for pride in this thing. If I still need to say look at me, or if I still need to find my worth by what you think of me, by others holding me up, I need to go back to Romans. I need to go back to God's word to find out how precious and how wonderful I am in Christ. Find my identity, my satisfaction in what I now am because of him, not because of what this body thinks, but because of what my God thinks, of what my Lord thinks of me. Then I can willingly submit to one another. We can do that together. When we all believe and hold in our minds what we now are in him, it's not a problem submitting one to another. Then this body can work the way God wants it to, where he's directing her to say something, to do something for you. And then because of that, she's strengthened and she helps you. And I'm not the one in charge of it. It's a good thing. If I tried to figure out how to meet the needs of every, I couldn't do it, But all I know is when we lovingly, believingly submit to our God, and therefore that shows up in my life where I submit to each other, we submit to each other, the body can work as God wants it to work, as our head is directing. The Phillips translation has one verse, for it is from the head that the whole body, as a harmonious structure. When in the world has ever been mankind joined together as a harmonious structure? Knit together by the joints with which it is provided, grows by the proper functioning of individual parts to its full maturity in love. Each of us has a part in this body of Christ. It's not about me anymore. It's not about you anymore. We're in this together, and we have a head. And we can choose to submit to that, and then the whole body is edified in love. We don't want to miss out on that. I don't. You? Therefore, we submit to one another. And as we do that, we're submitting to God, and the whole body is strengthened. That's the order he set up for the church today. That's how he's working today, to care for his people. What a beautiful thing when it's done right, We're submitting to our head, Christ, and he's working today in this body. If you want to understand more about this body of Christ, a little bit more about it in the bookstore, we have a class on Ephesians in the local church that gets into more detail. But I wanted to read you two quotes from that study guide that just really hit my soul as I was preparing for this. The body of Christ in operation offers tremendous potential for the work of God to be done and for the needs of each individual to be fully met. Tremendous potential if we actually do it. Look what could happen. And another quote, for the body to work properly, I need to believe, to trust that God will work in what he has put together. See, believing in love are acts. Believing and submitting are acts of believing. When I submit to what he set up, that's submitting to God. That's submitting to the plan he has for my life today, for your life today. And I want to close in Romans chapter 15. Tom closed here last week. But, boy, as we're remembering that we're called to something far bigger than ourselves, that we're a part of something far greater than the world has ever seen, and we look to our God, we look to our head, Christ, and submit to them by submitting one to another, our God gets glorified. Our God gets magnified in the world. People walk in the room and know Christ has been there. Do you understand? That's the way it should work. And boy, what a glory to God. What a glory to our Lord. Romans chapter 15, verse 5. Now the God of patience and consolation. God's patient with us too. The God of patience and consolation or comfort grants you to be like-minded. One toward another, according to Christ Jesus. That's the standard. We think of each other according to Christ. Grant you to be like-minded according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm going to go one verse further. Wherefore receive ye one another. And that word receive is to take unto yourself. It's bigger. It's just, wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also hath received us to the glory of God. See, it's all to our God's glory, and he certainly deserves it. Amen? Well, thank you, Wayne. What are we going to close with?
Thanks, Kathy. We're going to close the morning out singing another song together. Number 84, My Sins Are Blotted Out, I Know. Number 84.